To go back this afternoon to the verse that was referred to in the reading this morning in John chapter 12 and read the context of that scripture. Our brother read verse 25 and it was quoted in the last meeting as well. I'd like to go back to verse 20 of John 12. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Same came therefore to Philip, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. We'll pause there for the moment. But verse 25 was referred to this morning and this afternoon as well. I'd like to focus more on verse 24, which goes just before it, and I think gives the proper context to what we have in verse 25. There we have the Lord Jesus, and there were Greeks that came up to the feast, and for there to be blessing for the Gentile nations, the Lord Jesus was going to have to go into death. And that's what's referred to in verse 24. The Lord Jesus refers to himself as a corn of wheat. And he says, except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Anybody who's a farmer knows the truth of this verse. You can have some corn seed in your hand. You can keep it in your house where it won't get moist, where it won't rot, where it'll be preserved. And you can keep it there perhaps for many years. But there's one thing certain, that there will be no fruit from that corn. It is only when that grain of corn is put into the earth, and what happens there? The moisture softens it, and the microorganisms start to work on it, and that corn of wheat that's put in the ground dies. Isn't that a waste? In its death, it gives birth to a new life for which there is much fruit. This is the principle that the Lord is bringing out here. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. Like we were mentioning in our reading meeting this morning, brethren, sacrifice is a principle of Christianity that I am increasingly impressed with the fact that our culture that we live in directly contradicts it. It is a culture that we live in, and I like to focus on it a bit because I really believe that we are being robbed of true blessing from not realizing just what our culture is doing to us in the simple principle of self-pleasing. Self-pleasing on one side, self-sacrifice on the other side. And I have to confess for myself, because I don't want to speak for anybody else, that I'm terribly affected by the current of this culture, which is self-pleasing. It's so easy just to kind of go along with the stream and not realizing we are being robbed blind. Brethren, I'm burdened that we might understand this better, especially our dear young people. I must say that there have been individuals in my life the Lord has used to challenge that principle of self-pleasing and make me realize there is another way of living. There was a dear brother who ended his days right here in Montreal a number of years ago. I don't remember how many years ago. Eric Smith, many of you knew him. He was a man that came from New Zealand in his youth. He was from a family that was fairly well off. He used to tell me story of his youth. His father was a personal friend of the Prime Minister of New Zealand. His father was well off in business. He had opportunities to become, at one time, captain of a ship. But the Lord had impressed him with the need of souls in Bolivia, and he made up his mind that he was going there. When he made up his mind, his father, who was still a man of the world, not a believer, said, "Son, if that's your decision, out of my house." And he threw him out of the house. So Brother Smith had to go and make his own way through some college. He did some medical studies. He was called in Bolivia, the doctor, el doctor. But I must say, brethren, it impressed me tremendously the first time I went to Bolivia with him. It was 1968. We went through the Andes on the back of a truck. Brother Eric Smith was sitting in the cab of the truck with Brother Alarcón. And we got to the place where he started his work amongst the Indians in southern Bolivia, in the little town of Yulo, on the side of a river, about dusk. And there the brethren were waiting for him, standing around in a circle to welcome him. And they started singing when we came to stop there. And I was standing in the back of the truck, so I couldn't see Brother Smith, but I looked through the little peep window, and there he was, tears streaming down his face. And it just came to such a challenge to my own soul at that time. He could have stayed in New Zealand. He could have had life his own way, nice, comfortable way of living. But he turned his back on it all. He lived by a different principle, the principle that we have here. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And what was now the results of making that decision? Many souls brought into blessing. It had a tremendous impact on my life. And I must say, brethren, as I pass through the culture that we are all called to live on, we can't extract ourselves from the world, but we can realize the principle that should guide us as believers in the Lord Jesus. Principle of self-sacrifice. And I want to challenge you, dear young people, please consider this seriously. Because if you love your life, you're going to lose it. And the word uses a pretty strong word here in verse 25. He that hates his life. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? But it simply means you're going to love your life here. You're going to give yourself to what's here in this world. Somebody who hates his life here is one who doesn't take advantage in the way a worldling might do, but lives for something future. He keeps his life for life eternal. Brother Eric Smith went into the Lord's presence, I think it was 2 days short of 103 years old. I've often thought of all those dear brethren, those Bolivian peoples that heard the gospel through his means, and the welcome there must have been for him there. Oh, dear brethren, I can't put myself up here as an example, but I say I do want to live, not for a few brief advantages of life down here, but for what's coming. This life is way too brief. As much as you might get up to 100 years old, what's life down here in comparison with what's coming? It's not worth loving your life in this world. It's a principle of living. And I want to challenge you to search your soul in the Lord's presence. What is it that drives your life? Is it some earthly advantage down here? Or is it something that is forever? May the Lord help us to live as he says here. And it might seem pretty drastic. Put that seed in the ground, it's gonna die. Isn't that a waste? Farmers take many tons of seed and sow their crops now. What's gonna happen to that seed that's put out there, those tons of seeds? It's gonna all die. Isn't that a waste? Wouldn't it be better just to conserve it all? Well, it might seem better, but you will never get any fruit that way. There will be never any increase. Do you want your life to count what will count for eternity? You're going to have to lay down that life. I don't mean necessarily that you're going to have to give it up, but you should be willing to go that far, because that's how far the Lord Jesus went for us. There was no conditions. There was no qualifications to his sacrifice. It was 100% given for us. He gave himself for us. Like we were mentioning this morning, the only reasonable thing left for me to do is to do the same. I've often thought of weddings. Why is it we love to go to a wedding? Why do we find it so attractive? You know why, I think? It's because a woman makes one man her object of affection, and one man makes one woman his choice of affection. If a young man wanting to get married to a young lady, if the young lady said after his proposal, "Okay, I'll be yours 95% of the time, and I'd like to have 5% for somebody else," you know, that wouldn't work. And even if she upped it to 99%, it wouldn't work. But I fear that's what we're doing with the Lord Jesus. They say, "Yeah, I'll sacrifice a lot of my life for the Lord." Not going to work. It's all or nothing. And I think that's what makes a wedding so attractive to us. We love to see that happen. Now, how about with the Lord? And how about with us? Are we putting little pockets of reserve in our hearts' affections? Or is the Lord everything to us? Oh, brethren, this searches my heart. I know that in so many ways I fail in this, but may the Lord help us. That corn of wheat that falls into the ground, it's a total thing. It dies. But it's in its death that there's much fruit. And think of the millions upon millions of souls that have come into blessing because of the death of the Lord Jesus. It was costly, and sacrifice is costly. It isn't easy. It never was meant to be easy. The Lord Jesus here, when he contemplates it, he says, "Now is my soul troubled." Chapter 14, he says to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Isn't that wonderful? But what was it that troubled his soul? It was the thought of the cross and what that would mean. That awful cross. The time when it would get dark and our sins were laid on him, and the full fury of God's wrath fell on him, and all the waves and billows of God's judgment poured over his soul for 3 solid hours. No complaint do you hear during those hours until the very end, and he cries in one awful anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He shrunk from the thought of contact with sin. It had to be that way because of who he was as the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God. Couldn't be otherwise. But in the perfection of his submission to his Father's will, he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he gets up and goes to the cross. Oh, the tremendous example. Every one of us falls short, But brethren, this is the example that's put to us here for us to follow. Notice what it says in verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And I'm looking at a room full of servants of the Lord. Don't look at just a certain group of people and say they're servants of the Lord. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are a servant of the Lord. Doesn't matter what you do in life, you are serving him in that capacity, whatever it is. If you're a mechanic or a farmer or whatever it is, you are serving the Lord. Let him follow me. Let your life, right where you are, be a pouring out in sacrificial love. You know what has impressed me in my life is sometimes people ask in my travels, what do you do for a living? An answer I don't really like to give is I'm a preacher or a missionary. I don't like to give that answer. You know why? Because I can just see them reaching up and turning off the radio. They're not listening any longer after that. Because those that take that place of a preacher have such a bad testimony in this world that they don't listen. But if you do your work well as a mechanic, the time comes to speak a word for the Lord, they'll listen to you. So you're serving the Lord, and you have an advantage over somebody like me. You're serving the Lord. Never forget that. But it is in sacrifice. And that principle is so important. I'd like to go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that was referred to also this morning, I believe. Read a few verses here. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, notice it's small g, Satan, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is so wonderful, brother. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful that we can say we have been brought to know God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? So many people in this world that don't know him. The Muslim religion says God is unknown and unknowable. And you and I can say we know God? Yes, this is Christianity. We've been brought into the knowledge of the true God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The earthen vessels is definitely our bodies, which are made of the dust of the ground. And the treasure that's there is this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a treasure, and we need to consider that. You and I have a treasure that so many in this world don't know anything about. A treasure. But you know, sometimes we hide the light under a bushel or put it under a bed. Bushel speaks of business, perhaps, and the bed of maybe laziness. And one way or another, we don't let the light shine. So God intervenes. And notice what it says, then following, we are troubled on every side. yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Trouble. Anybody here like trouble in their lives? I don't think anybody would choose it. But I would suppose if I'd ask one by one, you could tell me about trouble in your life. Why does God allow trouble in your life? You know why? Because he wants the light of that treasure you have in your heart to shine out to a poor world that's dying in its sin. Here in the West, we have been prospered tremendously. And the tendency is to cover the light and not let it go out. Oh, brethren, the challenge in the world that we live in to let the light shine with all our energies, with all our possessions, to seek to make the message known in this world. And then he goes on, verse 10 and 11. I want to draw your attention to those two verses because they're somewhat similar, but there is a difference. Let's read them. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. The life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. The same principle we were talking about in John 12. The corn of wheat that falls into the ground dies. But in its death, it gives life to much more fruit. Here it is. Apostle Paul says, death works in us, but life in you. So that there could be blessing to those Corinthian believers, death had to work in the Apostle Paul. But going back to verses 10 and 11, notice verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is something that should be the case in our Christian lives at all times, always. Is it? Well, if you're talking about me, brethren, I have to confess that it is not always the case. It is the norm of the Christian life, yes. And that's why we have verse 11. Verse 11 is circumstances beyond our control. We which live are always delivered unto death. Something that I'm not in control of. Something that happened that I don't understand why the Lord allows these situations in my life. Why? We ask ourselves. So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. And notice this difference. Here it is in our mortal flesh. So it may be sickness. It may be an accident. It may be so many different ways. We are delivered to it. Because God is faithful, and if he's put that treasure in your heart, that treasure is meant to be shared with a dying world. And he's not going to allow it just to be inactive there. He's going to put circumstances in your life and mine so that that light would shine out. You know, the life that we have in the Lord Jesus, brother and sister, is a life in resurrection. That's the life we have in the Lord Jesus. Resurrection life. But you can't talk about resurrection unless you talk first about death. Because resurrection always takes place after death. And so the first principle that you have to put into action in your life, if you're going to see the life of Jesus, is the death of Jesus. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Are we there, brethren? You and I know what that means. Is our life a life of self-sacrifice or self-pleasing? Brethren, I just am convicted that our brother spoke the last meeting about the judgment seat of Christ. And I sometimes think of my own life when I stand there and see how much I gave in to the demands of the philosophy of self-pleasing. And it's going to go up in smoke. It won't have any lasting results. If the life of Jesus is going to be evident in my life, it will be because, first of all, the death of Jesus was born about in my body. And that's not easy. Sacrifice. But it's a tremendous principle to get a hold of. And I just want to challenge you, especially you dear young people, but it applies to us all, brethren. And I must say, I was tremendously challenged. The life of Brother Eric Smith. There have been others who have been a real challenge to me as well, to live life in that way. But it is a wonderful thing to grasp the vision of coming glory. I think you probably heard of what William Kelly said when somebody who realized the talent there was in Greek and Hebrew, those original languages in him, they said to him, "What are you doing what you're doing? You could make a mark in this world for yourself." And he simply said, "Which world?" That's the case, brethren. We want to live for what will last for all eternity. So there's the life of there's the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest. And then, if I don't put that principle into effect in my life, brethren, God is faithful and he delivers me to death. Something outside of my control, something I wouldn't have asked for, he delivers me to it. Why? So that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Brethren, may the Lord help us not to fall so much under the influence of this present age. I'm astounded. We talk about the question of sacrifice, of what is sometimes commented that believers in North America, as far as giving of their material possessions, I know there's those that are give very sacrificially, but the average, the norm of this prosperous culture that we're part of is 2-3% of what we earn. That's what is normally given to the Lord. And I say, brethren, the Lord help us not to fall under the influence of the culture that we live in. We might challenge our way of life here to live not for present advantage, but what will last for all eternity. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hates his life shall keep it for life everlasting.